This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
Today's scripture reading is from James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, and can be found on page 9 of your service guide. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Go ahead and be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that one way or another, something from some nugget from my own just personal Bible reading, kind of my own morning devotions, has somehow worked its way into each of these sermons so far. Right? I'll be reading something on a Tuesday or a Thursday, just kind of working through my regular Bible reading plan, and something will just jump out, and it'll kind of clarify or crystallize, just kind of really state really clearly something I've been kind of wrestling with in whatever text it is for the week. And this week, I think it was Tuesday. This week, it was Psalm 133. Psalm 133. I want to read the whole thing for you. I think this psalm really helps just segue into this passage well. And don't worry, it's one of the short ones. It's only three verses. But I do want to read the whole thing for you. It just captures one of the main threads of this this passage, but also kind of this section in James more broadly. So Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So God's blessing, right? Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. God's blessing is found in thriving Christian community, life forevermore, eternal life. The blessing of God is found in that place where Christian brothers dwell together in unity. So the gospel is not an individualistic thing. Certainly, receiving the gospel, being saved, receiving Jesus is a deeply individual thing, right? You will be saved for your faith and no one else's. You will be condemned for your sin and no one else's. And yet, the gospel, it pulls you into something bigger than yourself. It pulls you out of just your life alone and into something bigger than yourself. Christ is ransoming his bride. Christ is building his church. Community matters. Life together as Christians matter. One of the things that James has been teaching us is that a wise life is a life that knows how to live well in community. This is why James makes such a big deal out of life together, right? It's easy to misread James, or at least to kind of flatten James, to read him only in two dimensions, if we read James through kind of individualistic eyes, through an individualized lens. Everything from chapter 2 really through the end of the book is not about kind of how you should live just in the abstract, but how we should live together as a church, how we need to live together as brothers and sisters as a church. And so this is why we at Grand stress meaningful church membership so much. Going to church, belonging to a church, is not just where you show up on a Sunday morning. This is why we stress covenant church membership. Normative New Testament Christianity is life in the local church. Is life in local church. When James is talking about how we relate to others here, he's specifically talking about how we relate to others in the church. And specifically, the church at which you are a covenant member. at which you are a covenant member. Certainly, you should be gentle and reasonable and impartial with everyone that you encounter, for sure. That's absolutely true. But James is specifically talking about relating to one another as members of one particular church, the church that you are a member of. If we want to understand what James is saying, particularly about life together, we need to hear him, not as, here's how you should do life kind of with people generically, and also not even just as kind of how to do life in the mystical body of Christ universally, but as how to do life together as a covenant local church, as these brothers and sisters, with these people. I've been looking forward to this passage for a very long time, from long before starting working on this series. This has been one that has just loomed large as kind of the great pinnacle behind the other little mountain peaks in this series. This passage is the climax of the book. This is where everything comes together. Everything that James has been saying so far builds up to this, gets us to here. Everything in the book after this flows out of it. Everything after this in the book flows out of this. So the title for this series is Wisdom from Above, right? Which comes right out of this passage. The basic question that James has been answering is this. In the face of religious, social, economic, and political turmoil, right? Remember who he's talking to, the Jewish Christians in the dispersion. In the face of all this turmoil, how do I live a good and godly life? I've just been kicked out of everything I've known. Everything my family has known for generations has been totally upended. I've been kicked out of Jerusalem by persecution, and now I have to rebuild a new life. How do I live a good and godly life in the face of all this turmoil? James's argument, with lots of different angles, has basically been to say that the life that is both pleasing to God and pleasant to you is a life of love for God, love for neighbor, and self-control. These have been the three things that he's been circling back to. This is a life that earlier he called pure religion. In chapter 1, he called this pure religion. And then today, he's going to call it the wisdom from above. The wisdom that comes down from above. And that's one of the big points that I've been trying to draw out of James. There really is a wisdom from above that God will give you. There really is a wise way to live. An objective living according to reality. The Christian life isn't a life of subjective, what do I feel is right in this moment. But God has given us objective wisdom to live by. And that wisdom, it comes down from above. This isn't wisdom that we find deep inside of ourselves. This isn't wisdom that we get from the world. This isn't wisdom that we get from human teachers. True wisdom is wisdom that comes down from above. Both in its origin, right, in its kind of starting point, it comes from God and not from man, but also in its power. Also in its power, true wisdom from above is the transforming power of the Holy Spirit working in you to transform you, to delight to live according to God's objective, plainly revealed will. But getting a little bit ahead of myself. In this passage that we're going to look at today, James, he's going to pull together everything that he's been saying so far about life together, and he's going to lay out for us his big idea. He's kind of setting aside his images, his illustrations, his examples, and saying, here's the point. Here's what I'm trying to get at. And again, this is the big idea for the whole book. This is the big idea for the whole book of James. Here's his big idea. Wisdom from above is godliness that comes from being born again, and it looks like purity before God, peace toward one another, and contentment in life. Let me read that again. Wisdom from above is godliness that comes from being born again, and it looks like purity before God, peace toward one another, and contentment in life. Let me pray, and then we will start working through this text. Lord Jesus, like Pastor Michael prayed a moment ago, you are our good shepherd. You are the one who leads us. You are the one who feeds us. You are the one who protects us. You are the one who guides us. Ultimately, all this for our good, but ultimately for your glory, for your name's sake. So Jesus, would you help us this morning? Would you lead us for your name's sake? Would you lead me as I speak? Would you lead us as we hear? Help us, Lord. Work in us by your Spirit to make this word fruitful and productive in our lives. Open our eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus, we need you. Please help us. Amen. Okay, look at verse 13. So this is James's summary statement on kind of the last chapter and a half or so. This is James's summary of what he's been saying recently up to this point and kind of how he transitions into his big point. Here he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." In the meekness of wisdom. So a couple of quick points. Notice what true wisdom is, and what it's not. Notice what true wisdom is and what it's not. So first, notice what true wisdom is. True wisdom is the practical result of faith. True wisdom is the practical result of faith. He's pulling together everything that he's been talking about so far. He's pulling together impartiality, faith that works. He's pulling together a merciful self-control of your tongue. So this is the good conduct that he's talking about. He's glancing back at what he's just been describing. And where do all those things come from? As we walk through each of those, where do each of those things come from? Impartiality is how we hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. True works flow out of true faith. And pure religion is bridling the tongue. Merciful self-control comes from pure religion. Wisdom from above is true faith that transforms you. Wisdom from above is true faith that transforms you. This is really important for you to see, to really make the whole book of James click together. James, he draws a straight line between wisdom, between true wisdom, wisdom from above, and faith. Wisdom and faith. James isn't kind of bouncing around between a bunch of somewhat related ideas. He's not talking a little bit about faith over here, then a little bit about religion over here, then a little bit about wisdom over there. No, he's talking about the same basic thing from a few different angles. He's getting at the same basic idea from a few different angles. What does true faith look like? What does true wisdom look like? What does pure religion look like? He's trying to communicate the same basic idea. When he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" he's saying, who has true faith among you? Who sees Jesus and who understands from within? And James is a little bit of a unique way to talk about faith, but he's not the only one to use this kind of language in the Bible. Paul says something similar in 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul says that the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So true wisdom from above is faith that leads to transformation. Faith that produces transformation. But then also, note what true wisdom isn't. What true wisdom isn't. Wisdom isn't mere knowledge apart from godly character. One of the dangers for thriving Christian community is the danger of kind of over-exalting mere knowledge, putting kind of simple knowledge up on too much of a pedestal. And this is how people can end up gaining more influence in the community, in the church, through their knowledge than they really can handle because of their character. Where knowledge can take you, where character can't keep you. James gives us two marks of true wisdom here. First, he says it results in good conduct. It results in good conduct. And second, it seasons you with meekness. True wisdom seasons you with meekness. False wisdom, then, on the other hand, can be seen in fruitlessness and in pride. In fruitlessness and pride. False wisdom is a vain piddling around with big ideas and being puffed up with knowledge. And this is dangerous because sometimes how this gets destructive, how this gets dangerous, is that someone's knowledge will be more profitable to someone else than it is to the one who has it himself. If someone has true, valid, biblical, and theological knowledge and they share it with others, that knowledge might be really profitable. It might genuinely be helpful to the one who hears in a way that it just isn't for the one who shares it. In a way that he says something that's true, he says something that's helpful, says something that's good and godly and right, and it builds you up, it helps you, it genuinely encourages you and shapes you in a way that it actually hasn't seasoned the one who has it in the first place. But because he's genuinely able to help others, he ends up getting put in positions of influence, only with that influence to end up doing more harm than good. Often this harm simply comes kind of by leading others into kind of a sterile or prideful pursuit of knowledge where faith just becomes this exercise of head knowledge with no heart or no life transformation. But sometimes it comes by flaming out in some kind of a scandal or moral failure. So knowledge and precision and conviction are not yet true wisdom, but they might be someday. It might be someday. So you don't want to make that guy a leader too early. You don't want to give that guy too much influence too early, but you also don't want to crush him. You also don't want to crush him. Encourage the pursuit of truth, but don't give him influence until he's ready for it. That's the basic transition into this passage. True wisdom reveals itself in good conduct and meekness. Good conduct and meekness. In verses 14 through 16, James gives a negative description of true wisdom, basically what true wisdom is not. Verse 14, James says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." Remember, this isn't a description about kind of how to live in general. This is a description of life within covenant community. This is a description of life in the church. So bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are basically the opposite of meekness. Whatever the meekness of wisdom is, it's the opposite of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Bitter jealousy resents others for having more influence in the community, more position in the community, and selfish ambition is a desire for more influence in the community simply for your own pride's sake. Simply for your own pride's sake. There is a godly ambition that's a good thing. Genuinely a good thing. The Apostle Paul says that if anybody desires the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. He desires a noble task. So, young men, if you see in yourself a desire to serve the church through the office of elder, that's a really good thing. But if it's just a desire to be seen and to be in charge, that's bad. That's very bad. James would call that earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. In that case, James says, do not boast and be false to the truth. And notice, I think this is important. Notice that he doesn't say, pack your bags and leave. Just kind of pack up, move out, you're done. There's nothing more for you here. He just says, if you find in yourself a desire to have influence in the church, but you see it mixed with a lot of jealousy and selfish ambition, don't put yourself forward as a leader or as a teacher quite yet. Maybe someday the church will call on you, but for now, sit tight, repent, seek some discipleship, and wait. And this applies to formal leaders like elders, but this also applies to informal influence as well. It is a good and godly thing to desire to influence the church for good in whatever capacity you can. But beware of the draw of jealousy and selfish ambition. Then verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. I've said this before, but James is not a flowery communicator. He doesn't repeat himself just for the sake of it, and he isn't in the business of just kind of compounding adjectives for emphasis. He means something by each of these three terms. He's comparing true wisdom and false wisdom by comparing the sources. True wisdom comes from above. True wisdom comes from God, from the Holy Spirit. But false wisdom comes from the world, from the flesh, and the devil. Another way that you can think of these is as wisdom that is centered on profit, the wisdom of the world, or wisdom that is centered on pleasure, wisdom of the flesh, and wisdom that is centered on pride, wisdom of the devil, wisdom that is demonic. So you have profit, pleasure, and pride. He lists these in order of basically an increasing corruption. For the first, right, there's a worldly wisdom that pursues good things, things like career, security, comfort, but in a way that is disconnected from their true meaning, a way that is disconnected from their creator, in a way that ignores God and his will for you as his creature. And not necessarily in kind of an otherwise sinful way, right, just kind of with no reference to God, which to be clear, is sin itself. But what I mean is this, with earthly wisdom, he's not talking about the pursuit of career in order to get rich and famous and to sleep around a bunch and to make a big name for yourself, right? That's the other two kinds of wisdom, of so-called wisdom. That's the other two kinds. With earthly wisdom, he's talking about the kind of wisdom that leads to basically an otherwise good and respectable life. It's the wisdom that has a good career, is a present and faithful and diligent dad or diligent mom. You know, right? They have a more or less happy family. They're polite and kind neighbors. They don't have a bunch of dandelions in their lawn. Right? Earthly wisdom is skill in pursuing good things, but done in a way that ignores the source and the giver of those good things and ignores the true meaning and the purpose of those good things. It pursues good things, career, family, security, even morality and respectability, but kind of as ends in themselves, without reference to God, to their creator. So then unspiritual wisdom is where you get more into kind of the explicit outward sins. This is your gluttony, your lust, your sexual immorality, your drunkenness, your fits of anger, your greed. So unspiritual wisdom is skill, if we can call it that, skill in gratifying the desires of the flesh. It's basically a life committed to the pursuit of pleasure for its own sake. The word here is really interesting. I won't go into it much. I have a footnote here in the manuscript if you want to dig into it a bit more. It's really interesting. But it could be translated as sensual or natural. It's a wisdom rooted in the sensual pursuit of basic fleshly instincts that are warped and that are taken out of proportion. Then demonic wisdom is wisdom centered on pride, the desire to dominate others and to be exalted over others. Then verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. When people are motivated by jealousy, motivated by selfish ambition, they care more about their prestige, more about their position than about actual godliness. So kind of little by little, they drift into a double life. It starts small, but it always gets bigger, and it always gets contagious. They care more about hiding their secret porn addiction than about actually rooting out lust in the bud. They care more about their image than about substance. And this is contagious. Pride leads to a double life. And in leadership, when that double life is in leadership, this produces a community of double living. A community of people living double lives, always hiding the reality. But meekness leads to integrity. And in leadership, this produces a community of integrity. So that's the negative. That's what wisdom from above isn't. Then next, James gets into what this wisdom from above is. What is the actual thing he's trying to talk about? Verse 17 here. James says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Two big ideas that I need to hit in this verse. First is the where this wisdom comes from. And then second, what this wisdom looks like. What this wisdom looks like. Both are going to be important for us. So first, he calls this wisdom from above. This wisdom, it isn't found in the world. This wisdom isn't found in your flesh. And this wisdom certainly isn't found in pride and self-exaltation. This is the wisdom that comes from God and that God alone gives. In other words, this is the wisdom of being born again. This is the wisdom of Christ come down to you and the Holy Spirit sent into you. The wisdom from above isn't just God's instructions for how to live better. The wisdom from above is the power of the Holy Spirit opening your eyes to see Jesus, to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, to see the holiness of God in Jesus and to realize the depth of your sin, to realize that my goodness, my virtue can never answer to the holiness of God. Even my good deeds are corrupted by my corrupt heart. True wisdom then sees the mercy of God in Jesus. True wisdom sees his mercy to send his son to take my place, to live the life that the law requires of me and to die the death that the law threatens for my sin. True wisdom begins with being born again. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. True wisdom begins with regeneration. Until God opens your eyes by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will always think that your works can be enough. That if you just try your best, that you can find favor with God. You will always think that your goodness or your moral self-improvement can somehow answer to the holiness of God. But holy meekness, holy wisdom comes from being humbled by the holiness of God. Wisdom from above sets aside my own righteousness and clings to Christ alone as my only righteousness before God. This is the point that the Apostle Paul makes at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 28 through 30, Paul says, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Because of God, because God the Father has drawn you, because the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes, because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, wisdom from above, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We have nothing to boast of in front of God except for the righteousness of Christ. We have nothing to hold up to God to say, be proud of this, approve this, except for the righteousness of Christ. And that alone. Wisdom from above is that wisdom that God the Father gives you by sending the Holy Spirit to regenerate you and open your eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ in you is wisdom from above. So that's where this wisdom comes from. But what does this wisdom look like? What does this wisdom look like? Let's read verse 17 again. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Here, James describes this holy wisdom basically in four couplets, four pairs, right? Pure and peaceable, gentle and open to reason, mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Each of these couplets kind of describes one aspect of life in community from kind of contrasting and complementary angles. So first, pure and peaceable. Pure and peaceable. Purity has to do with our posture toward God, and peaceable has to do with our posture towards each other. Purity is the vertical relation, and peaceable is the horizontal relation. Purity has two senses. Purity means not mixed, like oil and water. There's pure water or there's impure water. There's mixed kind of oil and water, right? But purity also means clean, not stained, not soiled. So purity, in this context, means living before God as individuals and as a community with an undivided heart, and not bogged down in unrepentant sin. Not bogged down in unrepentant sin. This means we aren't chasing after other gods. This means that we care about doctrine. We care about worshiping the right God. This means that we care about the details of worship. God has told us how he wants us to worship him. We can't just kind of make up our own show. Purity means that we take sin seriously in ourselves and in the community. This doesn't mean that we don't sin. We talked about this last week, right? We all stumble in many ways. But we deal with sin Christianly. We deal with sin Christianly. We confess, we repent, we forgive, we fight our sin, we grow. So wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Wisdom from above looks like being peaceable, being one who is for peace, one who is quick to make peace, one who is slow to fight and always kind of hates to fight. You don't pick fights and you don't go out and you go out of your way to accommodate others. Wisdom from above wants to be flexible. We'll see more about what it means to be peaceable as we move along. Really, the rest of this verse kind of unrolls what it means to be peaceable. The rest of this unrolls that horizontal within the church dimension. So to be peaceable is to be gentle and to be open to reason. To be peaceable is to be merciful, to be full of good fruit. To be peaceable is to be impartial and sincere. But before we do that, you need to notice the order that James sets up here. And he's explicit about the importance of this order. He says, first pure, then peaceable. First pure, then peaceable. Purity sets the boundary, then peace lives within those boundaries. Purity, truth, godliness establish the boundaries. Then within the boundaries of truth, we pursue peace. Within the boundaries of truth, we pursue peace. If we reverse the order, if we pursue peace first, getting along first, accommodation first, inclusion first, making people feel seen and loved first, and truth kind of only within the confines of peace, we lose both. We lose both. When peace comes before truth, we lose both. When getting along is more important than the truth, we lose both. As Christians, you should want to be accommodating. You should want to be generous and gracious. You should want to make room for other people to be included and to be accepted. You really should. Within the firm boundaries of truth. Within the firm boundaries of purity. And I'm not talking about being rude or unkind or being harsh, right? Matthew 5, 44, love your enemies. 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Or 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So even for those who flatly reject the truth, who flatly reject godliness, love, kindness, gentleness, and respect are still required of you. And yet, love, kindness, gentleness, and respect are not defined by how you make people feel, are not defined by how people respond to you. Truth is exclusive. Truth has hard edges. Godliness is exclusive. Godliness offends people. Compromising truth for the sake of peace is fear of man that leads to chaos. Peace can only prosper on the foundation of truth. There is a compassion that does nothing but comfort people in their condemnation. And there is a rigidness that just might save their soul. First pure, then peaceable. The rest of this verse expands on what being peaceable looks like within the boundaries of purity. Next, we see gentle and open to reason. And those two go together as well. A decent way that you could paraphrase these would be to say, you don't force your opinions on others, and you are open to their opinions. You don't force yourself, your ways on others, and you are open to their input. Gentle, in this sense, means that you don't boss people around. You don't make everyone else think and talk and act just like you do. You make room for them to do their own thing. Again, within the boundaries of purity. And then on the other hand, you're open to reason, right? If someone comes and talks to you and offers you some advice or some challenge to some idea that you're excited about or some practice that you're excited about, you're open to their input. You're open to what they have to say. You're open to reason. You don't necessarily change their mind or change your mind just because they tell you to, but you're open. You hear them out. You weigh it. You consider it. Maybe you change your ways. Maybe you don't. Maybe you stick with what you were doing at the beginning, but you're open to their input. You're open to reason. Being peaceable is being gentle and open to reason. You don't force yourself on others, and you are open to input from others. Next is full of mercy and good fruits. Basically, this addresses how we relate to each other in our various weaknesses, in our various needs and failings. Mercy addresses how we relate to each other in our sins. We looked at this a good bit last week, right? We're not critical, we're not harsh, we're not proud, we're not dismissive, right? We all stumble in many ways. We're not condemning, we're not rude. We take the log out of our eye before we address the speck in their eye. So mercy addresses how we engage others in their sins. Then good fruits addresses how we relate to each other in our needs. Right? We talked about this a few weeks ago with sacrificial love for a neighbor. And I'll just remind you, I'll just put in front of you again the benevolence fund, right? The benevolence fund that we do as a church. One way that we can very tangibly walk in this kind of good fruits, this kind of wisdom, is simply by setting up a monthly donation to the benevolence fund, to that meeting the tangible, physical, material needs in the church. This is, one very tangible way that you can be full of good fruit towards your brothers and sisters. But this could also include other needs, right? The meal trains when people have babies or when they're in the hospital. Simply spending time with someone when they're going through a hard time. That's another way. Good fruits is simply a reference to the way that the true faith just kind of bubbles up into acts of love. Just kind of bubbles up into acts of love towards our brothers and sisters in their needs. Then last, impartial and sincere. Both of these ideas carry the idea of being single and not double. Being singular and not double. Impartial means that you don't judge with a double standard, right? If your buddy, your best friend, says something silly or needs a rebuke, right, you should be the first one to call him out, right? And if somebody that you don't get along with very well, or you don't really see eye to eye with that often, or if that person says something really wise, or says something really good, right, you should be the first one to praise him. You should be the first one to point out how good of a thing that was, right? Don't give your friends a pass just because they're your buddies, and don't be extra harsh on people that maybe you don't get along with quite as well. Be single in your judgment, impartial in your judgment. Then sincere means don't live a double life. Don't live a double life. Be who you say you are. There shouldn't be a different you for your family, a different you for your church. There shouldn't be a different you for your work, and different you for your buddies. There should only be one you, sincere. So these both speak to integrity. You have integrity in your judgment and integrity in your life. This is the basic portrait of godly wisdom. James is gonna add one more detail in the next verse, but for now, this is it. Did you notice how much of that was just repeating what he said already? How much of that was just summarizing and pulling together what he said already? We've talked about impartiality. We've talked about mercy. We've talked about good fruit. We've talked about pure religion and love for neighbor. This is the high point of this book. This is the climax of this book. This is James's big idea. Godly wisdom, wisdom from above, is first pure, first concerned about faithfulness to God, first concerned about truth and the pursuit of holiness, and then, and earnestly then, genuinely then, peaceable. Godly wisdom is serious about gentleness and openness in community. Godly wisdom is serious about mercy and generosity in community, and is serious about integrity in community. So then, the last verse, James adds one more aspect to godly wisdom. Again, something that we've seen before in this book. He's touched on the Godward dimension. He's detailed the others-facing dimension. And then last, he touches on the inward dimension of godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is marked by purity toward God, is marked by peaceableness toward man, toward others, and then contentment within, peace within. Verse 18, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Three things I need to mention in this verse: the what, the how, and the who. The what is just the harvest of righteousness. He describes the seed, what's being planted by the result, by the fruit. He's just saying that a product or the end result of righteousness in yourself and in the community is sown a certain kind of way, is sown in peace. This verse is basically a mirror image of verse 16. Verse 16 and here, verse 18, kind of show the end results of worldly wisdom on the one hand and then godly wisdom on the other hand. Verse 16 said, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So jealousy and selfish ambition produce a harvest of disorder and every vile practice. But wisdom, sown in peace, produces a harvest of righteousness, of order, and every honorable practice. So that's the what, then the how. Here James gives us basically the inward disposition of this wisdom from above. Verse 17 is what wisdom from above looks like. Here in verse 18, James tells us what this wisdom from above feels like on the inside. Righteousness is sown in peace. Righteousness is sown in peace. This is the meekness of wisdom. This is contentment. This is the disposition that counts it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. This is the inner disposition that says God is good, God is wise, God is in control, God is happy. Whatever God gives, whatever God takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Peace, this inward contentment, is one of the consistent marks of godly wisdom throughout the Bible. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Again, this is why wisdom from above is not just kind of learning how to do life better. Wisdom from above flows out of inward transformation. You don't get inward contentment from striving after purity and peaceableness. You live pure and peaceable because you've already been given inner contentment, inner transformation. Contentment flows out of a clean conscience, out of the forgiveness of your sins. Contentment flows out of trust in God's providence, out of trust in what he has for you. Contentment flows out of the forgiveness of your sins and a wholehearted reliance on the goodness and power of God. Romans 5:8, we looked at this morning. Romans 5:8, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace in your heart comes from peace with God. Peace on the inside comes with peace with God. Purity and peaceableness flows out of contentment, flows out of a renewed heart. And contentment flows out of justification, flows out of objective, legal, right standing before God. And justification flows out of the veins of Christ. Justification flows out of the veins of Christ. Godly wisdom looks like purity before God, peaceableness toward man, and contentment within. So that's the what, a harvest of righteousness, the how, sown in peace. Then last, the who, those who make peace. Those who make peace basically is just is reference to those who walk in the wisdom from above, those who are peaceable, those who are agents of peace in the church. So this is James's big idea, and really this is his big idea for the whole book. A good and godly life requires thriving godly community in the local church. Jealousy and selfish ambition destroys local churches. Worldly wisdom, fleshly wisdom, demonic wisdom destroys local churches. But a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Righteousness and life flourish when men and women are born again through Christ. The wisdom of God come down from heaven. This new birth, this inward wisdom from above builds up the church through purity, peaceableness, and contentment. Purity, peaceableness, and contentment. Okay, for application, I just have 3 points that come from this text. I'll be somewhat brief with each of these. The first is this: you must be born again. You must be born again. Have I mentioned that yet? You do not find the wisdom from above by looking inside of yourself. It's not there. And there's a tension here, a tension that's meant to humble you, that's meant to draw you in. You cannot be saved unless you come to Christ. And you will not come to Christ unless he draws you. The same Christ who says, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him, also says, to whoever asks, it will be given. Whoever seeks will find. Whoever knocks, the door will be opened to him. So ask, seek, knock, find Christ, and find true wisdom. You must be born again. Second application is this: younger believers, whether you're younger in years or just young in the faith, focus on growing in character before growing in influence. True and good and fruitful and godly wisdom is seen first and foremost in godly character, not just in having true things to say about God and theology. Again, if you find in yourself a desire to build up the church, if you find in yourself a desire to influence the church for good, to be a leader in the church in some fashion, that's a good thing. But godly leadership is more than mere knowledge, more than simple knowledge. Focus on character before influence. The third application is then simply pursue growth in godly wisdom. Pursue growth in godly wisdom. Wisdom from above comes from the Holy Spirit renewing you, and it comes through your pursuit of godly wisdom. This is Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This portrait of godly wisdom, it's not just a statement of fact about what the Holy Spirit is doing in you. It certainly is that. It certainly is this portrait, but is also the path of wisdom that you are called to walk on. The path of wisdom that you are called to walk. So think through this passage. Pick one thing to work on. One danger from this would be to come away from this with basically seven things to work on. And because you're kind of trying to fix everything, you end up not really growing in anything. So I'd encourage you to focus on one. What is one thing from this passage that you can focus on and be praying about this next week? One thing, focus on it for 1 week and pray over it. Do you need to grow in purity? Is there a doctrinal issue that you need to address? Is there sin in your life that you need to get serious about? Is there a discipline that you need to grow in? Daily prayer, regular Bible reading, family worship? Do you need to grow in peaceableness? Are you gentle? Are you reasonable, merciful, generous, impartial, sincere? Or contentment? Is your conscience at peace before God? Do you know his forgiveness? Do you trust God's wisdom and goodness in the situation he has you in right now? Are you content in this season, or is your heart stuck in some past season? Or is your heart running forward into some future season? What is one area, one thing that you can focus on and be praying about this week? Those are our three application points for today. You must be born again. Grow in character before influence, and pursue godly wisdom. There should be something in there for everyone. We will be observing the Lord's Supper this morning. The Lord's Supper is the gospel made visible for us. It's the wisdom of God made visible for us. The answer to your problems, the misery in your life, the sorrow in your life, the sin and the guilt in your life, even the death at the end of your life, the answer to these problems is not found within. It is not found in the world. The solution to your problems, the wisdom you need, is found in the man Jesus Christ. Light from light, true God from true God, come down from heaven, who lived a perfect life under the law and died a sinner's death to satisfy the law for sinners. This is what the supper holds out to you. It offers you Jesus' broken body and his shed blood as the wisdom of God for you. It offers you the Spirit of Christ in you to nourish you and transform you, to renew you and strengthen you for godly wisdom. So Christian, take and eat. Receive the body and blood of Christ. Receive the wisdom of God for you. Pray with me, and then after I pray, I'll invite the servers to come down.